Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 15. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, I give you a command. Christ Jesus made the good confession when he stood before Pontius Pilate. Do what you are commanded to do without wrong or blame until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make that happen at the right time. He is the blessed and only ruler, the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. Please be seated.
I hope everybody has an outline this morning. The order of the service is on the front. On the inside of that, we're going to be studying what a phrase from the passage Mike just read about the good confession. And I want you to open that up and behold 12 points. Are you trembling? This is a two-parter. Are you feeling better? Anybody feeling better about that? You're going, this guy's crazy. He's got a 12-point sermon this morning, three concluding points. Listen, we're going to study God's Word. I hope you have an outline. A lot of these scriptures are not going to be projected this morning. I hope you'll open your Bible and read along. This subject is an important subject. The good confession. According to Paul, Jesus made good confession while testifying before Pontius Pilate. But my question is, what is that good confession? I mean, we've heard that statement, but what is it? And I think just kind of the simplest way that we express it. You know, sometimes when somebody's being baptized, before they're baptized, we ask them what they believe about Jesus Christ, and they make this statement: "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's the statement. Kind of the foundation, when you think of it, the foundation of the entire Christian religion. If Jesus, think about it, if he is not who he promised or who he said he was, he can't do the things he promised to do. But if he is the Son of God, if he is by his very nature God, then everything he said about himself is true. And everything he said he could do for you is possible. He can do it. Now, here's what we're doing this morning and again this evening. We're just reading our Bible. Listen, God's Word says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? It's overwhelming when you think about the testimony of the New Testament. And really, I don't even think we're covering all that the New Testament says on this subject, but I want you to see how clearly the witnesses speak and how often they testify. Daryl, could you advance, keep going through that for me up to one more? Okay, one more. Thank you. The testimony, we're going to start with the angels, okay? And when you think about the angels play a surprisingly prominent role in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Angels sang at his birth. I mean, they go out where the shepherds are and they sing about his birth. They minister to him in the wilderness when he is being tempted. We read about that in Matthew chapter 4. He's going through this temptation. The angels there are ministering to him. When he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, drops, like, you know, sweating drops of blood, and he says, "I'm overwhelmed to the point of death." The angels are there strengthening him. They keep watch over the tomb. In fact, when he rose from the dead, they rolled away the stone. They sat on that stone. They announced to the disciples, "He's not here. He is risen, just as he said." When Jesus ascends into heaven, it's the angels who say to some of the disciples who are standing there, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you've seen him go into heaven." Okay, the angels had a lot to say about who Jesus is. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to look at Luke chapter 1. Again, we're not projecting these. We're just going to read it right out of your Bible. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 35. The angels come before the birth of Jesus. They're going to talk to Mary. And they're going to talk to Joseph. And there's a lot of confusion then and still today about the identity of Jesus, who Jesus is. But the angels know, and they make it clear. Starting there in verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now you can imagine this question that comes from Mary. She says, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called." Listen, who is He? Who is He? I mean, we're going to read about Him. We remembered Him this morning. We sang songs about Him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, sweetest name I know. We say, who is He? The angel said, you're going to have a child, and He is the Son of God. Who is Jesus? Is He the carpenter's son? Is He just some itinerant preacher? Is He just some rabble-rouser? Is He a rebel? What is the guy? The angels, before He was born, said, just so you know, He's the Son of God. That's who He is. Now, you can imagine, Mary's confused. Mary says, how is something like this possible? We all understand what's going on here. And she says, how could I be with child? How is that even possible since I'm a virgin? Can you imagine how hard that was for Joseph to understand? How difficult that was for him to embrace? To find out that she was expecting a child, and he knows that that child isn't his. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, he's kind of wrestling with how to handle that, is he not? This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. He was a good man. And he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. So he had a plan, kind of had it in his mind. He would just divorce her. He would do it quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she'll give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." What a great name. In the Old Testament, it's a form of the name of Joshua, Yeshua. Our God saves Jesus. You're going to give him that name. Why are you giving him that name? I mean, elsewhere, he's Emmanuel. We even sang that in one of the songs this morning. Chapter 1 and verse 21, Jesus. Chapter 1 and verse 23, Emmanuel. Why Emmanuel? Because He is God with us. But why Jesus? Because He's going to save His people. God came to be with us so that He could save us. Who are we talking about? What did the angels say? They testify to the fact that He's the Son of the Most High. In more direct language, He's the Son of God who will save His people from their sins. Folks, it would be impossible. I mean, if you look at each one of these examples that we're going to study this morning and view it as a courtroom, each one is coming to the witness stand and they're giving their testimony. Who is He? You wouldn't have any trouble understanding what they're saying. Their testimony is clear. When the angel said, "What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit," those words can only be understood to mean one thing. While Mary is the mother, God is the Father. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. Well, now we call to the witness stand a kind of an interesting character. We're going to look at the testimony of a man named Simeon. We don't know much about the man. About all we know about him is what's recorded there in Luke 2, 25 through 35. We assume that he's an old man, that he's been waiting a long time to have this opportunity that we're going to read about here. The text tells us he was righteous and devout there in verse 25. Oddly enough, it's made known to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 says that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He's going to see the Messiah. You're going to live. You're not going to die until your eyes see the anointed of the Lord. The way that Luke tells the story, Simeon, there, verse 27, is moved by the Spirit. He goes into the temple courts, and that sets the stage for a brief but memorable encounter with the infant Christ. Starting in verse 25, when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have promised in the sight of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And notice it says the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon's testimony has commonly been considered one of three infancy hymns, not because he sang the words, but because for generations after he spoke the words, others have sung them. The people of Israel had grown in pain and war and strife and subjection. They never stopped looking. God had promised a Savior, a Messiah. They never stopped looking for their salvation. And Simeon, he's holding this infant Jesus in his arms. And he says, God's salvation has finally arrived. Jesus was that salvation, but not just for Israel. Although he was, as Simeon said, the glory of Israel, he was also a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He was the salvation for people of all tribes and tongues and nations. Who is that? Who could that be but the Son of God? John the Baptist then is one that is specifically selected. We call him the forerunner of Christ. He had a job to do. We know what Jesus says about him in Matthew 3 and verse 3, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so part of the preaching of John, you know, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's getting people not ready to receive him. He says at one point, I must decrease. He must increase. He understands his job isn't to draw an audience for himself. His job isn't to get a following. His job is to get people ready to receive Jesus. And so as we continue our reading this morning, John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, and this testimony, you say, well, why is this so important? Because this is the guy handpicked by God to get people ready to receive Jesus. Well, what does he say about Jesus? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he points him out. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. The reason I had a ministry at all is so that I could get people ready to know who he is and to receive him. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify. Folks, what does he say? This is the Son of God. Hey, I have this role, John says. I'm the trailblazer. I'm the one getting the way ready. I'm gonna level the high places. I'm gonna fill in the low. I'm gonna make a straight path, a level path, so people can come and see and behold this Messiah, this Son of God. That's my job. That's what I'm doing. Who is he? He's right there. Who? Jesus. He's not just the Lamb of God. He's not just the one who takes away the sins of the world. See, there was this prearranged sign. God, when he told me to do this job, said, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend, he's the one I have seen. I've seen it. When did he see it? He baptized him. John baptized Jesus. He didn't want to. He said, I need to be baptized by you. But no, Jesus said, let it be so now. I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. He baptizes Jesus. When Jesus comes up out of the water, what happens? A dove comes down. No. The Spirit in the form of a dove. And John says, that's the sign. This is the guy. It's his job. But look, you say, why are you doing it? That's his job. That's him. Behold, open up your eyes. Look, he's here. Who is he? He's the Son of God. I want you to know who he is. Testimony of Nathanael. John chapter 1, verses 45 through 51. Philip, found Nathanael. He said, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Y'all know this. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Philip says in response to that, just come and see. But by the way, what a great invitation. I love that. I think that's a great invitation. I wish we'd extend that to people more often. Just come and see. Just come check it out. Just look at him. Meet him. Listen to him. Just come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he says to him, he said, here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. I like the translation, in whom there's no guile. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You're going to see greater things than that. And then he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God. Nathanael's one of the earliest followers of Jesus. He's remembered again as a man without guile. He's honest. He's a man in whom there is nothing false. His first impulse is to question, is it even possible that something good could come from a place like Nazareth? And then after this brief encounter with Jesus, he's quick to change his mind and confess that Jesus is in fact, he's the Son of God. Testimony of Peter, well-known passage, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Kind of interesting because as Jesus comes into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he leads not with what do you think? He leads with the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? What is everybody else saying about me? What have you heard? And some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. There was a lot of misinformation about Jesus. There were a lot of things being said about him, a lot of conclusions that people were leaping to, but they weren't right. What's everybody saying about me? Well, then he kind of changes the focus from what everybody else is saying. He said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And as is often the case, Peter serves as a spokesman for the other disciples, and he says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." I'm kind of amazed, you know, you read theology, and there are people that don't believe that about Jesus, and they say, well, Jesus himself never claimed, we're going to get to that tonight, but Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Number one, that's not true. That's not true. But don't you think this would have been a great place for Jesus, a good teacher? Jesus, a prophet? Jesus, just the miracle worker? To say, wait a second. I mean, back up here. You're taking this a little too far. He didn't do that. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. But my Father who's in heaven." You didn't get this idea from any other person. You believe what you believe about me because you learned that from God. And instead of saying, wait, Peter, that's not who I am, Jesus endorsed that conclusion and said the only reason he believed those things about him is because the Father made those things known to him. Well, we've got some disciples gathered together then. They're all in a boat. Of course, we know Peter's with them. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side, and while he dismissed the crowd, after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them." He's walking on the lake. You have to make your own choice. You don't have to believe the testimony of Scripture, but let's not pretend the Bible's not saying that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible is saying that the disciples were in a boat and they're going across and Jesus is walking on the lake to them. Who is that? Who does that? No, listen, there's no prophet that does, there's no good teacher that does it. That's the Son of God. That's God in the flesh walking on water. He's not natural. He's supernatural. He is God doing things that only God could do. And listen, they can't believe what they're seeing. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they're terrified. "Now, it's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter says, "tell me to come to you on the water." He just says one word, he says, "Come." And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the waves, listen, he was afraid. He begins to sink, but he cries out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped him. And they said, you're the Son of God. One of the more memorable miracles that took place, because not only did Jesus walk on water, he empowered Peter to do the same. It's such an impressive display of power. The disciples reach an obvious conclusion. He's the Son of God. He has to be. Jesus could walk on water. He could raise the dead. He could turn water into wine. He could heal leprosy. He could say to crippled men, "Get up and walk." He healed blind men. He made it so that those who were deaf could hear. Those who were mute could speak. He cast out demons. Folks, is it not true that he came from God? Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he can't come to any other conclusion. He simply says this, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who came from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." There's no other way. These things that Jesus is doing are not possible unless he is from God. Well, the last one we're going to look at this morning, John 11, 17 through 27, is Martha. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He loves Lazarus. Jesus loves Mary and Martha. They call for him when Lazarus is sick. When he gets there, Lazarus has died and he's already been buried and he's been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet him, and Mary stayed at home. But listen, Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "Listen, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus says to her, not there's going to be a resurrection. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And she says, "I believe you're the Christ. You're the Son of God who's come into the world." Mary and Martha both say the same thing. They both, in their grief, say to Jesus, "If only you had been here. If you'd have come in time, my brother would not have died." I picked this, looking for a place to end this morning, because I knew we weren't going to get through all of it. And I wanted to stop here because we said, "Well, he's the Son of God. Great, he's the Son of God. So what? He's the Son of God." Can I tell you something about the Son of God? Famous, briefest passage in the Bible. Y'all know what it is. Right there in that context. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You know what the people said? They said, "See how he loved him." And then he goes to a grave. And they're saying, "Well, listen, you're going to roll the stone away. There's going to be an odor. He's been dead all this time." And he just stands there and says, "Hey, Lazarus, come out." It's not enough to just tell you this morning, based on biblical testimony, Jesus is the Son of God. Let me tell you what that means to you. When I say that Jesus wept, you need to know that Jesus is compassionate, that Jesus is caring, that Jesus loves you. Some of you have come in here this morning and you are so heartbroken. You're at the end of your rope, you're barely hanging on, and you wonder sometimes, does anybody even care? You need to know today that God sees what's going on in your life, and he does care. He has a profound love for you. I am so thankful for this story in Scripture that has God in the flesh, the Son of God, being moved, just emotionally moved to tears. Why? So, well, why is that so important? He cares for you. He loves you. But along with his love is this remarkable power of a man who just says to a dead man, a man that's been dead and buried 4 days, "Get up and come out." And that dead man gets up and he walks out. What does that matter? What does that say? It says the one who loves you, the one who cares for you, also has the power to work in your life and help you. Well, he hurts for me, but he can't help me. Or he could help me, but he doesn't care. You don't have to make that choice. Not with Jesus. Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He loves you deeply. He died to prove it. And he's got power. And he can help. He can make a difference in your life. That's who He is, and that's what He does. And we're inviting you this morning to come to Him as we stand and sing.